Amen. Can we get a lifting of hands, hand clap of praise for the goodness of God? Can we just get that one more time? Ain't God good? Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen. Well, Good Hope, good morning. My name is Minister Chris Johnson. I have the very, very, very distinct honor and pleasure of serving here at the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church as your missions and outreach director or lead servant. Before we get started on our message today, I want us to give some love or send some love, and I'm pretty sure he's watching. I know you're watching, Pastor, because he's always watching. But let's send our pastor some love, if we can just send him some hand claps, The Bible says that he will give his people shepherds after his own heart, and we are tremendously blessed, extremely blessed, to have a pastor, to have a brother, to have a friend in the person and personality of our senior pastor, Dr. D.Z. Cofield, and First Lady Tori Cofield. Let's give them a round of applause. Amen. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer, and then we'll start our word on this morning. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on this place. God, we pray that what would come out of today is reinvigoration, the opportunity to sit at your feet and to reimagine life through your lens. God, we thank you for what you're doing in this world. We thank you for protecting and keeping us. We thank you for watching over our home and our children and our jobs and our sanity. God, we pray now that the word we get here on today would help us to be better, that our response to it would be pleasing in your sight, and that ultimately it would lend itself to your glory and your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like most children in 1989, when I got an invitation to an event or a birthday party, I was elated. You know, when you're younger and you're growing up and you're trying to develop friendships, everybody's your friend. And so I kept my parents very, very busy because I had a very active social life, even at the age of 7 and 8. I attended a school in Houston, Texas, entitled Houston Preparatory Academy. It was a small African-American private school with a student membership of about 50 to 60 African-American children, and it was an incubator. It was an enclave. It was a very, very, very special place because education was given to you in a very nurturing way. Still rigorous, but nurturing. So I walk into school one day, and our school principal is there. His name was Mr. Fred Hampton, and Mr. Fred Hampton called an assembly with all of the students there, and he said, "Hey, I have some great news I want to tell you." And so we huddled around because we wanted to know what Mr. Hampton wanted to tell us. Well, Mr. Hampton gave us some news none of us were expecting. He said, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, young brothers and sisters, man, we have a big surprise. Michael Jackson is going to come visit our school in 2 months on Friday, whatever the date was. He's going to be here, and you all are going to do a performance for him. Now, this isn't 1998 Michael Jackson. All right? This ain't 2001 Michael Jackson. This is 1989 Michael Jackson. This Jerry Curl Michael Jackson. Beige Michael Jackson. still hip Michael Jackson. And so we're running around the school and we're real excited. But, you know, kids will be kids. And so we started talking and we started saying, you know, I don't think Mr. Hampton knows no Michael Jackson. And then one of my friends, she said, I know he don't know Michael Jackson. I think he's just trying to get us to do this for his mama when she come to town. That invitation created a crisis of anxiety for us. Now, I use that illustration tongue in cheek, but I use it to embody what some of us go through spiritually with God. As we go through Rooted and Grounded and we're reading and studying, experiencing God and Rooted and Grounded and I Will, all of these things are meant to develop us, to get us better with our walk with God. But the bigger the prize, the bigger the danger. When we talk about our spiritual life, a question that we all must ask ourselves is, are we currently experiencing a crisis of belief? Now, if you are experiencing that crisis of belief, the question you then have to ask yourself is, if you are experiencing this, then what is God asking you to do? And if you're asking that question, then the next question you need to ask yourself is not only what is God asking you to do, the larger question is, what is keeping you from doing it? Our walk with God presents at times the proverbial fork in the road. It's nice and cute when we first walk into the church and, you know, the music is snapping and we're saying all of the right things in terms of Christian semantics and we're feeling good. But then we hit that fork in the road where there is a crisis of belief because God is inviting you to do something that you really don't even want to do, can't do, or scared to do. In our text today, the writer of Hebrews gives us some very simple steps that will help us in our development, in our walk, in our pursuit, in our attempt to try to please God. For a few brief moments, I'd like to speak to you from the thought of how to accept God's invitation by faith. How to accept God's invitation by faith. If you have your outlines with you or in front of you, please look at the first point. If you do not have an outline, please raise your hand and one of the lovely or handsome attendants or ushers will get it to you. We're talking about how to accept God's invitation by faith. The first thing you must realize is that your experience with God will require your faith. You must realize that your experience with God will require your faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The writer in the book of Hebrews begins this section by stating three facts about faith. These facts are general observations on the nature of faith, some of it significant. The writer starts by illustrating God's approval of faith with examples that come from eras before the flood. Now, when we're talking about faith and the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith, essentially what he is describing is that faith is having the confidence that things yet future and unseen will happen as God has revealed they will. This is the true and the basic nature of faith. But not only do you have that type of faith, you also have a saving faith. And that saving faith may be defined as a certain conviction wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel. And it has a hearty reliance on the promises of God in Christ. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, what is this assurance? How do you grab hold of this assurance and utilize this assurance so that you can accept the invitation that God has for you in the kingdom building work? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at your paper. A, you must trust God and his plan completely. You must trust God and his plan completely. When the writer talks about the faith that is the assurance of things hoped for, that word assurance literally means certainty. And the writer connects the certainty of faith and the certainty of the things hoped for, and he links it with the connection of things not seen. The writer is saying that though you do not see what God has promised, it's already there. You know, one of my favorite restaurants is Frenchie's. I go there, Reverend Bell, by faith. By faith. And I go there because I have assurance that when I get there, yeah, sister, that five-piece wing will just be not just waiting on me, but hot and steamy, and the jalapeno just set on the, you know. My assurance is based on the certainty that Frenchie's has paid their property taxes and their employees, and they're still in connection with the chicken farm down the way. So my movement is based on assurance and certainty. God says that anything that you do in your life is based on an assurance and a certainty that is not just hoped for, but is fact. The conviction of things not seen only impact us when we waver in our faith. Look at the B part. You must embrace God's word as revelation. I'm sorry. You must embrace God's word as revelation for your life. You must embrace God's word as revelation. Revelation for your life. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. The writer reaches back to the Old Testament and he lifts up in verse 2 the prophets. And he uses the prophets as the first of many examples because he said what makes the prophets is not their religiosity. What makes the prophets is not their theological position. What makes the prophets is not their ability to communicate orally. But what makes the prophets is their belief in God's promises. Because when you embrace God's word as revelation for your life, you now have a certainty and assurance and assurance that undergirds everything in your life. You must embrace God's word as revelation for your life. You know, I spent a little bit of time on the gram, a little bit. If y'all don't know what the gram is, it's Instagram. And I spend time on Instagram because I think it's just a cool invention, right? I mean, you know, I grew up in the 90s. We had computers, but it wasn't the internet. Not the way the kids had. We had to dial up internet. You know, it took about 4 hours before you could even get a signal. And if you're in Third Ward, it took about 4 days. But he lifts up the prophets and he says, For by it the men of old gained approval. And they gained approval because their conviction and their assurance was based on the word of God. There's a podcast on Instagram. It's called Tonight's Conversation. I kind of like it. Don't tell nobody. I mean, and cats, man, they spitting philosophy, man. I mean, good game. Sounds great. Modeling the framework and the trajectory that they are espousing these views come from a psychological place. That's all good. One problem. It does not come from revelation. And so the dating advice that they're giving, the life advice that they're giving, no matter how well-meaning it is like Paul says, rubbish. Useless, because it's not based on revelation, but it's based on what's relevant. And when you embrace God's word as revelation, you now have a perspective and an insight that the world will never have unless they embrace the same revelation. Remember, we're talking about how to accept God's invitation by faith. Remember, you must realize that your experience with God will require your faith. You must realize that your experience with God will require your faith. But the second thing you must realize is that faith and obedience to God prepare you for a God-sized assignment. Now, excuse me, y'all. I want to go back because I skipped C. Daylight savings time is catching up with me. It didn't caught up with me. If it wasn't for Brother Travis, I wouldn't even be standing here. I would have slept through the whole. C, you must decide if you're going to do what God is telling you to do. Our second point emphasizes that we must realize that faith and obedience to God prepares us for the God-sized assignments that he has in our life. Look at what Hebrews 11:6 says. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God sees faith and obedience. But the Bible says that he rewards those who seek him. I want everybody, if you have a pen, to underline seek, S-E-E-K. That's present tense in the Greek. It means that God rewards those who are actively seeking him. Not those who sought him. Not those who pursued him. But those who are seeking him in real time. Have you ever seen somebody, man, you looked up to him and you were like, man, they were kind of like my spiritual model, my spiritual role model. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, they fell off. I've been one of them people. Right? Man, they fell off. And then if God opens up a door, you happen to talk to him, and then what you find out is that they stop seeking him. Well, how do you seek God? Prayer? Meditation? Quiet time with him. faith. And you realize that the difference between those who were seeking him and those who are seeking him is that one is present in the moment and the other is not. I was talking to one of my homegirls and she was talking about a former relationship, and she said, "Chris, I'm just sick of you men." I said, "Well, that's good, sister. I don't mind being the proxy for brothers right now. You paying for lunch, so okay." She said, I'm just so sick of you men because you all don't see us. And initially when she said that, I laughed, but then, you know, I'm driving home. You know, has God ever had somebody to say something to you and then it hits you on the way home? And I said, "Wow, man." She said she doesn't feel seen. Now, Brother Benjamin, that shocked me. I thought I saw sisters all the time. But what she was talking about is that she didn't feel humanized or valued or even loved. How much more you think God feel that way? When you stop seeking him, when you start seeking other things that have nothing to do with him. Look at what Hebrews 11:7 says. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Walking by faith involves not only believing that God exists, but also believing that he will reward the faithful. Now, the Bible declares that Noah was almost 600 years in age at the completion of the ark. It was 120 years from the construction of the ark until the actual flood. Now, if Noah was the brother I think he was, staying in the neighborhood that I think he was, and had neighbors like me, you know the neighbors were saying, "What is Noah doing building that big old boat in the back of the backyard?" But he kept building, because he was working by faith. Notice in Hebrews, by faith comes before everything else. You know, when you have faith, it is the main ingredient in any relationship, because what it equates to is trust. You ever seen a relationship where trust has deteriorated? She don't trust him. He don't trust her. I had a friend that used to say, "If I can't trust you and you don't trust me, I guess that means we shouldn't trust each other." Yes, he's right. A circle of distrust based on a disconnect is rooted in a lack of faith. Now, if it gets that convoluted in human relationships, what do you think the spiritual impact is when your relationship with God starts to wane? When you stop spending time with him like you used to? When you don't realize that faith and obedience to God is really the catalyst that you need to prepare you and yourself and your household for the God-sized assignment that he has in your life. Look at Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I want everybody to go back and underline everywhere you see I. There's a missional conference in Europe called the LaSwain Conference. And at the LaSwain Conference, we were on a Zoom. And coming out of the LaSwain Conference, they said that the greatest threat to the American church is what's called individual expressionism. Plainly put, that means me, myself, and I. What I want. What me want. Focused on me. The only I that matters is the Lord. Genesis 12:1, he says, to the land I will show you. I will make you great. I will bless you. I will take care of the job. I will fix that Negro. I will get that husband for you. I will make her act right. I will pull him out of addiction. I will dress him up. I will expose. I will give you revelation. I will save. I will sanctify. I will send, and I will keep you. Don't nowhere in that does it say me. But look at what he says in Exodus 3:1. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. The faith and obedience that Moses had displayed 40 years earlier laid the groundwork for the encounter that he was having with God at the burning bush. You cannot attain what God has for you if you are unwilling to exercise faith and obedience to his purpose. The God-sized assignment that he has in your life, in your career, for your children, for generations after you, is completely connected and linked to your ability to execute in faith, in obedience to God as he prepares you. It's faith and obedience that gets us together. It's faith and obedience that prepares us for the kingdom building work. 3 years ago, during COVID, almost 4 years ago during COVID, our church was at a precipice. We were doing church, at least in my opinion, well. Nobody's paychecks got cut, so we were doing well. Still, we're connected with members. We were doing well. But then God had a movement happen. And he started talking to Sister Kathy White and Sister Toya and Pastor Bell and talking to our pastor and talking to individuals out. And then the next thing we know, there's a movement of the Great Commission and discipleship. All of that was teed up because of the faith and the obedience of God's people. They didn't play around. They didn't hem and haw. They sought God out and said, here I am. And God says, take your feet off, because the ground you're standing on is holy. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, what you're seeing at this church, the 600 something members, the 50 plus baptisms, the thousands of people fed, the children being ministered to, the senior ministry equipping, the young adult ministry spreading the gospel throughout the city of Houston. All of that is teed up because of faith and obedience. Remember, we're talking about how to accept God's invitation by faith. We're talking about how to accept God's invitation by faith. You must realize that your experience with God will require your faith. That is the first point. The second thing that you need to remember is that you need to remember and realize that faith and obedience to God prepares you for God-sized assignments. But the third thing that you must know and realize is that you must realize that all it takes is faith and action for you to experience God. All it takes is faith and action for you to experience God. Hebrews 11, 8 through 9 reads, "By faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." I said this earlier, but I say it again. Walking by faith involves not only believing that God exists, but also believing that he will reward and he will fulfill his promises. Here you have Abram, 75 plus years old, wife, household. The Bible says that he was not a poor man, but he had some assets. Brother was well taken care of. And God comes to him and tells him, leave your crib, leave your people and your possessions and go where I show you. And by the way, there's no Uber where you're going. That was all camelback and foot. Now, I can't speak for you all, but I don't know if I would have went on camelback or foot. And the Bible says that Abram went. What does your present walk with God reveal about what you believe in him? But more importantly, what's keeping you from using the only two things it takes for you to experience God and experience the breakthrough and experience the peace that you say you want in your life? Because the only thing that's missing, the only thing that you need to accept God's invitation, you need to move by faith and you need to move in action. Because when you combine faith with action, then you truly realize the words of James, that faith without works is truly dead. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this reminder, this nudging word. God, help us to remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That walking by faith involves not only believing that you exist, but also believing that you will reward. God, we stand here now. We believe, but we say the words of Thomas, help our unbelief. God, every day that you pull us out of calamity, every day that you save us, every day that you dust us off, every day that you provide for us, you do as Jesus did when he showed his hands to the unbelieving disciples. God, help us to not only seek your hands, but help us to seek your face. And in seeking your face, we pray now, God, that we would come to understand and embody the words of Hebrews 11:2. Therefore, by it, the gospel, the men and women of now gained and will gain approval. God, help us to seek you. Help us to chase you. Help us to be filled with you. Forgive us of any sin that would prohibit that. And we make ourselves ready and available to be used, sent, and utilized by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody who can, please stand. Everybody who can and will. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I told you a true story about Michael Jackson, you know, visiting our school, but I didn't tell you what happened. Well, the kids were right, partially. Michael Jackson didn't show up on Friday. Oh, y'all ain't got no sympathy. But a funny thing happened on Sunday. He sent 8 limousines to the school. He sent a handwritten note read by Mr. Hampton that said, "I'm sorry I wasn't there when you thought I would be, but I made you a promise that I'd get to you as soon as I got to Houston." Michael Jackson sent 8 limousines right there on Louisiana Street and rode us right on down to the summit that is now Lakewood Church. What am I saying? That's just an illustration. That's just an analogy. Somebody in here, God made a promise to you. May not have showed up when you thought he would. It may not even looked how you thought it was supposed to look. But he showed up through his word and through this church and through outreach activities. He's trying to put you in a spiritual limousine and ride you on in the glory. Somebody say amen, Chris. Preach, Chris. Preach. Say something. You've been waiting, you've been yearning, you've been seeking. And here's the fact of the matter, and I'm not saying this to make nobody feel bad. This is for me included. We've been waiting on God, and God's been waiting on us. We've been focused on the wrong thing. Folk talking about the country going in because Mr. Trump is in office. Man, the country ain't going in. If he can fix Nebuchadnezzar, you think he can't fix Nebuchadnezzar? The devil is a lie. He's over rulers and powers and principalities. He refixes things, man. He reorients your life. And so as the Christian workers come, believers in this place are going to be praying. The QR code is on the screen. We're going to ask that you scan the QR code. If you don't want to come down, you can go to our website. If you're on the World Wide Web, you can go to www.goodhope.org. There's a video there by our Christian workers and our discipleship team. They are waiting. Trust me, they're waiting to talk to you. Because the most important conversation is not what you're doing personally. It's about what God is doing prophetically in your life. Somebody in here, God is making an appeal to you right now. Come on down. The price is right.